Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
This is our third and final, actually our fourth and final installment of a series that we've been in called He's in the Room. We just sang it. Powerful statement. It's actually a life-transforming statement. To live a life where you realize that everywhere you are, everywhere you go, He is present in the room. If you lived your life like He was present in every room, you would live your life different. If you lived your life like He was all around all the time, watching everything you do, you'd live different, right? That's the truth. He is an omnipresent God. He is everywhere all the time. Now, the problem is, the disconnect is that we aren't always aware of that presence. We aren't always aware that He's in the room. Sometimes it takes us coming to church to like be aware. It takes us going to like a small group to be aware. It takes a moment, maybe personally, in your own time with God to be aware. But the reality of it is, He's always with you. Even if you don't even believe in Him and reject Him, He is with you. You might not feel Him. You might not be aware of Him, but He's around. He saved you in that car crash. He saved you from that drunken stupor. He saved you from that addiction. It could have brought you down to a darker pit. He saved you on that drug trip. Like, you might not have been aware of it until you come to a place where you have a realization that He's always with me, but He's always been with you. He's been knocking at the door of your heart for your entire existence. Now, this is our fourth installment. The first one, we talked about making room for God, creating space for God. And the last two Sundays, we talked about the power of using our gift. And if you haven't heard that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to both part one and part two. And like I said, today we're praying for those sick in their mind, body, and soul. And I believe God's going to do some incredible things. And I'm actually going to be sharing some things that I've never shared publicly in this message today. And so I'd encourage you to stick around. Do not leave. If you have to go to the bathroom, hold yourself. Because we might just armbar you from coming back into the experience. But I pray that you would have an expectation today for what God is going to do. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, in the context is Jesus heals someone on a Sabbath. He heals this guy of a crippled hand. And the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, wanted to kill him. They were upset that how dare you do this on a day that's so holy? How dare you do a good thing on a holy day? Forbid that, doing a good thing on a holy day. How dare you? And in verse 15 of chapter 12, it says Jesus knew that they were planning to kill him. And so He leaves the area, and it says many people followed Him, and He, listen to this, healed all the sick among them. Come on, say that with me. All the sick among them. Let me just open this whole morning up by saying this. It is Jesus' will to heal all the sick. Now, you ask the question right away, whoa, wait a minute. What about all the people that die sick? I also believe, based upon the word, it's His will, based upon what He says, that none shall perish. In other words, go to hell not knowing God. That's His will. But wait a minute, people die all the time rejecting Jesus, not believing in Jesus. Just because it's God's will and God's plan does not necessarily mean and equal it will always happen to me whenever I want it. But knowing His will is the starting point to frame all the experience that God has always destined us to experience in Him. Knowing it's His will is the starting point to engage His promises even when it feels impossible.
I believe it's his will no matter what. And if someone dies sick, it doesn't change my doctrine or my belief that it was still God's will. I don't know why it didn't happen. I don't know why they died sick, but it's still God's will. So you can't pray a prayer when you're praying for someone to be healed. If it is your will, God, that's not a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of safe and of doubt. And a prayer of safe and doubt never wins anything good in the kingdom. But a prayer of faith says no matter what the cost, it's God's will that God saves everyone, that people know him before they die. That is God's will, and God's will that he heals all the sick. And I long for the day, and I've seen moments, 70, 60%, 70% in a room leave healed in their body. But I long for the day to see people come, a group of people come, and all sick are healed among them. Because of the revelation of Jesus as healer. One of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha. He is God the healer, the Lord our healer. It says here, he healed all the sick. When you follow him, it's interesting because they followed him and then he healed all the sick. When you follow him, you open up your life to the inheritance and the promise that he's always wanted to give you. When you follow him. A lot of people are following a lot of things right now. We're following the wrong things. We're going after the wrong things, engaging the wrong things. And I believe God wants to give us an expectation today. I want to open this up further in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to touch on a passage real quick that Paul the Apostle wrote to believers at Corinth, the church at Corinth. This is about 1 year since his first visit to Corinth, okay? So he's writing to the believers at Corinth. And he's talking about the hardship that he's gone through. And he's also wrestling with people that are challenging his apostolic leadership on, if you're such an apostle, why are you suffering so much? You must not be a legit apostle. You're suffering so much. And he's wrestling with these guys, saying, hey, it's my because of my suffering that you're even saved, that you even know God. What I've went through to get to you, because of what I've went through to get you, you're even at a place where you can say you know him. Suffering was the segue to greatness and experience. And some of your suffering in this room has led you to where you are today. A redeemed life, a renewed life, a changed life, because you went through some stuff that brought you to the end of yourself so you could find the beginning of God. Suffering has a way of doing that, brings you to the end of yourself so you could find the beginning of God, because he's always the starting point and he's the finish line. But when we start wrong, the race has to be redone. So we have to get to the end of our own race, the end of ourselves, to find the beginning of God. This is the race he's always called us to run. So suffering sometimes has had a way to bring us to the end of ourselves, to wake us up to the reality of who God is. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. Anybody ever felt that way? You thought you'd never live through it. Well, God will never give you more than you can handle. No, that's not talking about that. God will always give you more than you can handle. He will always give you more than you can handle so that you shift to stop handling it by yourself and let him handle it. Temptation is a different thing. God will not give you, in the context when you read that, not give you more temptation than you can handle. Totally different thing. God will 100% give you more in life than you can bear under. So you just come to the end. So you crack. You break. God can do a lot with a broken pot. You crack a pot, you put it back together again, and you put a light in it, you know what's going to happen? Light's going to shine through the cracks. Light only shines through the brokenness. It doesn't shine when it's all perfect. Some of you need to get a little cracked in this season and let his light come in so it shines through you. Because you're trying to keep it all together. You're trying to keep it, make it, you're trying to be the perfect person. Look the part, do the thing. No, it's the brokenness that actually allows God to use you the most. It's the mess. The first four letters of Messiah is mess. Thank God for mess. He is the Messiah of the mess. He is. He's the leader. And he takes us out of it and turns it into a message. Now, listen to what it says here. We are crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Many people are in this room right now, maybe with sickness, and you expected to die. You've come to the end of yourself. But as a result, listen to what Paul says. As a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. I love that he says that because, and he says that for a reason. He says it for a very important reason because he isn't just a good God. He isn't just a God like you all know and have heard of in the past, small g. He is top G God. He is so good, he raises the dead. That's what separates him from every other god. He raises the dead. In fact, he will also and was raised from the dead. So he contrasts this reality of what he's facing to a God he serves who can even raise the dead. It says in verse 10, and he did rescue us from mortal danger because we relied on him. He rescued us, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue. Listen to this. Continue. It's a promise for you to rescue us. He did it before. He'll do it again. You've overcome some stuff in your life. Now you're back at the same juncture. You're struggling with some stuff. You'll overcome it again. The same God that did it before can do it again. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He always will be. Remember what he's done, and you set yourself up for what he wants to do. Did you hear that? If you remember what he's done, you will set yourself up for what he wants to do in your life. When you forget what he's done, you rob yourself of what he wants to do and will do for you and through you. Because when you remember, you re-engage your faith again. Are you here with me this morning? We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Verse 11, and you are helping us by praying for us. Now, fast forward a little bit. I just want to land here. Then we're going to build from this. Fast forward to 2 Corinthians, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 20. And this, a lot of you have heard this verse before. All the promises of God are yes, and they're amen. People were challenging Paul because his travel plans changed. They were like, you're not a man of integrity. You changed your plans. You were going to come visit us, and it took longer, and they were challenging his integrity. And he was contrasting his own plans being changed because God interrupted his plans to the fact that Jesus is always faithful to fulfill his plans and promises over our lives. And he says this in verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That amen, you know what amen means? It's not a woman. It's amen. I heard someone pray once on TV, and they wanted to be all-inclusive. They said, a woman. And I just started trying to cast that demon out of that person. It's like wild to me. Amen simply means, it's not a masculine term. It simply means, so be it. Let it be. When I say amen, I'm coming into, say it with me, agreement with God. When you say amen, you come into agreement with God. His promises are yes, and they are amen. His promises are yes, he will fulfill his promises, and I come into alignment and agreement with that promise. In light of today, I want to talk about coming into agreement with God. Write that down, because this is something in this season for you that needs to infect every area of your life. Coming into agreement with God. You know, the whole new covenant was birthed in an agreement with blood. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the Last Supper. Jesus with his disciples. He says, this is the cup. The cup represents the blood of Christ between, it's the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. That agreement literally means and literally makes the statement that healing and salvation belongs to you. There's an agreement called the New Covenant, and in the New Covenant, sozo is the Greek word for it, healing and salvation of the spirit, soul, and body, the whole man. the agreement confirmed by his blood, which created and established the new covenant on the cross over 2,000 years ago, made his promise, yes and amen to you, that his will to heal you. It's his will to set you free. It's his will to deliver you. And many of you for the first time are going to come into agreement today for God to truly do a miracle in your life. Restoration, healing, restoration in your marriage, deliverance from that addiction. And this is so important because when this happens, it changes the trajectory of everything. And why is that important? Because here's the thing. Much of our lives, listen to this, are a walking disagreement with a miracle-working God. Much of our lives are represented like or look like a walking disagreement. We pray certain ways. We pray like stuff like, you know, at dinner time, God be with our conversation. That's a disagreement. That's saying, I don't agree that you're already here. We pray in ways that's a disagreement to God. We pray prayers like, if it be your will, heal this person. Or if it be your will, you know, help this person out. That's a disagreement. We often, people only pray in crisis. And they've never developed faith when they were in success. And so when crisis hits, they end up praying from fear and not faith. That's a disagreement. They've never developed faith in the good times. The bad times hit. They have no faith. But the only thing they know to do now is to pray. But their prayer is coming from a place of fear rather than faith. And fear doesn't work. Whether I'm on the mountaintop or I'm in the valley, I'm going to develop my faith. Because my agreement with God doesn't only start when I need him. My agreement with God doesn't only begin when I'm in crisis. We go to medicine first before we pray. How many know that? The first thing is, I got to take the pill before we pray. Now, I'm not saying the pill isn't, God can't use the pill. Whatever that pill is for you, whatever that medicine is for you. But what I'm saying is, if you come into agreement with God, what's the first thing you think about when you're in crisis or you're in pain? Do you include God? Or do you look for everything else to solve the problem? We Google search before we search the Word of God. We Google search everything. We Google search, is Jesus real? Go. This is better than Google. I know it's mangled, but that means I read it a lot. Go to this book. We fight our battles with logic rather than our worship. Right? Instead of taking time, hey, we're going through a tough season right now. I'm telling you right now, you give some worship, you give time to worship God in that battle, you'll overcome that battle. Because a lot of the battles that you're facing right now are just a battle with your own self. And when you get out of yourself and look at God, which is what worship is, stop looking at yourself and get your eyes on a being that's way beyond you and better than you, bigger than you, higher than you, greater than you, all of a sudden you realize, wow, I've been trying to do this myself, and it's just not been working for me. We let politicians direct our vote rather than letting biblical truth direct our vote. This is my framework for how I vote. I don't care about the person, the personality, and the character. Don't look at the character when you're voting for somebody. Look at what they represent, because this is my framework. Character can be misleading, by the way. Disagreement does not just look like not doing what he says to do. Disagreement looks like not even asking him what he says to do. If we're going to come into agreement for our healing, we're going to come into an agreement for our deliverance, we're going to come into agreement for our life to be changed, we have to include him in these processes. And sometimes the greatest form of disagreement is just simply not even inviting him into the process. So how do we come into agreement for this? Number one, write this down. Pursue the truth. How do we come into agreement? Pursue the truth. Let me take a coffee break. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth. Everyone say the truth. He's the truth and the life. John 14, verse 6, he answers and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the creator of all things, except through me. I am the living representation of God. No one comes to him who I'm representing, except through me. I am the bridge builder. I am the medium to God. All truth comes from Mr. Truth himself. But here's the thing. The truth does not set you free. It does not set you free. Just a truth in and of itself. If it did, all of you would be free right now. Because there's a truth out there in La La Land just hanging over your heads. You'd all be free. You'd all be healed. Everything would be perfect. John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, you know what that word know? It's a knowing by personal experience. This is why religion is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. You having a personal relationship and experience with the truth, Mr. Truth himself, is what sets you free. Nothing else. Knowing the truth, a knowledge of the truth, knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to pursue the truth to know the truth. The truth that stands out today is a prophecy that Isaiah spoke of. It's spoken about in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, and it's one of the messianic prophecies of the coming Messiah, and it says, he will be pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. And it says this, he was beaten so we could be whole, and he was whipped so we could be healed. There is no argument. All my cessationist friends out there, there's no argument. You want to pull healing out of the equation and just keep salvation, you've missed salvation altogether, because you cannot separate healing from salvation. Jesus came to give you the combo. He didn't give the combo to a few and then take back the drink and the fries. He gave it all to you, the combo, it's all there. There's no separation. You cannot disconnect deliverance, salvation, and healing from each other. They're married. They live in the same house. They are inseparable. This is the truth that we're pursuing. And even pre-Jesus dying, he commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. This was the commission. It's all throughout Scripture. I don't have time to get into it. But there are over 51 healing accounts in the New Testament alone. Over 85, some of them are repeated and spoken differently, but 51 significant healing accounts in the New Testament. We can't ignore the reality in the part of God that he is our healer. Number two, have an expectation. Have an expectation. Pursue the truth. If you want to come into agreement with God, have an expectation. Matthew chapter 14, verse 35. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area. And soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. Do you think they had an expectation? It says, when the people recognized, this is that Jesus character, the news of his arrival spread quickly, and all of a sudden, now everyone's bringing the sick. Everyone's bringing the sick. There was an expectation that if I can just get the sick to this guy, there'll be a healing. Listen, imagine there was an expectation in you in your everyday life. If I could just present myself to Jesus every day, man, I would be restored, I would be renewed, I would be revived. I would be a different human. When you recognize who he is and his leadership in your life and you come with an expectation, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Search your heart and ask yourself, hey, do I even want to be healed? Do I want to be delivered? I was going to say Medicare, but it's the U.S. I like the government assistance. If you were healed right now, maybe that would run out. What are you going to do? Now you got to get a job, maybe. You track with me. We get comfortable in our sickness, in our infirmity. We get secure. We get kind of comfortable to the help, the pity, the compassion, the love, the assistance. Got a personal driver everywhere I go. You know, we get comfortable. But if you get healed, now all of a sudden you got to steward that healing. You get delivered. You got some stuff attacking you, addiction attacking you. You got some demonic stuff haunting you every day. If you get delivered, your life has to change because you can't go back to where you were. You get delivered. You got to replace what came out of you with something greater than you, and his name is Jesus. And if you don't do that, you're in worse trouble after the fact. John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus notices a guy who was sick for 38 years. And he asks him the question, do you want to get well? Imagine that. Because there are some people that get so comfortable in their sickness, they don't even know if they want to get well. Because they're just so used to it. But you're in this room this morning because you want to get well. You're in this room this morning because you have an expectation that Jesus can touch you. Jesus can heal your body. He can set you free. That's why you're in the room. But there might be some people that are unsure what that means if I do get well. Well, for the guy who was crippled for 38 years that Jesus heals, he says, pick up your mat, get out of here. Sin no more. Stop making a mess of your life. Get up, start new, start over again. 38 years, you've been like this. It's time to move on. Get up, you're healed. Now start a new life. Don't go back to the old ways. Proverbs says this, a dog returns to its vomit. Don't be that dog. You let something go, you turn around, and you go back to it because it's familiar. A lot of people go back to what's familiar. Man, I remember being in China and ministering, and we were like underground churches, and I remember being, our team was like surrounded. It was like sardines in a can. You ever been to, you know, first of all, a bus in China is like being pushed in a sardine can. You're literally, they invented the mask, by the way, because everybody in China pre-pandemic wore a mask because everybody is like face-to-face, nose-to-nose on the local transport. So like, no one wants to breathe the breath of the person. So everyone's wearing masks way before a pandemic started. Anyways, I don't want to traumatize you with the word mask in the room. But anyways, so I remember being in the meetings and it was like you were being literally crushed by the people. Because of their expectation, please just pray for us. Pray for us. We're desperate. I mean, they're being persecuted. They're hiding in the underground church. At any point, the government finds out they can be shut down and persecuted and put in prison. And they're like just surrounding us with expectation. But that expectation is the breeding ground for the miraculous. That expectation is the fertile soil that produces trees of life in our life. That expectation is like fertilizer, is the water, it's the environment that we need to open ourselves up to the miraculous. So not only do we have to pursue the truth, we have to have an expectation. Number three, last point, I want you to write this down. Find the right environment. Find the right environment. I have a leadership podcast coming out on Monday. I would encourage you to check it out about the power of the right environment. But the right environment is like soil. You have to find the right soil, soil that's fertile. And I believe for many of you today is that soil. It's a soil of faith, soil of unity, soil of real power. Because there's a revelation of who Jesus is in the room this morning. Are you with me? Are you here? And when you're in the right soil, listen, anything can happen. When you plant yourself in the right soil, anything can happen. I'm thankful for my soil. I'm thankful for my community. I'm thankful for my friends around the world, spiritual moms, spiritual dads that are around me, family. I'm thankful for those that have stood with me and have believed with me. Now, I have traveled around the world, and I have seen the most amazing miracles and healings in my 22 years, 23 years. It's changed my life. Changed my life. I can't tell you the amazing things. I was just thinking about the other day, this guy that came up on my phone. I have a video of it on my phone of a guy who for 8 years had 21 casts, a chronic condition in his body, 21 casts, surgeries. Wasn't a believer, came to the meeting, didn't even believe that God could heal him. And God totally healed this guy supernaturally. And as a result of this healing in the room, all these deaf ears started popping open. Because people were seeing this guy. They knew he wasn't even a believer. He has this encounter. He gets healed. And now they have faith in their heart to receive their own miracle. I love that. I love when someone else's miracle, literally, it's like it spills over onto somebody else. I can't tell you how many amazing stories I've seen from metal dissolving in people's bodies, tumors evaporating, spines cracking, crazy things happening. Cancers leaving people's bodies, just amazing, incredible miracles. But there's something that's very different when you've always been on the other side of praying for people, and then something happens to you. You know what I'm talking about? As a pastor, as a leader, I've spent my life being a bridge to somebody else. I've had my fair share of attacks, but nothing ever physical, really. And I want to share this. I've never shared this publicly. Those of you in this room, you do not know. 99% of you do not know this. A few of you do. I've shared this with probably 25 leaders around the world, people that I'm very close to. Kept it very, very hush-hush just because of my platform, especially when I travel. It's just I don't want all the attention. And I've been holding this for 19 months. It's been a year and 7 months I've been holding this, 19 months. And 2018 to 2022, for 4 years, I noticed that I started to receive some weird symptoms in my body. Now, I'm a relatively healthy guy, and this was, like, not normal. But I didn't think anything of it. I thought it was just like, oh, it's just life. You know, sometimes we think that, right? We just get older, and we just think it's life. And in 2022 of the fall, I had a blood test done, and some things were off in my blood. And I'm reading this because I want to make sure I hit the chronological order of what took place because God was in it all. And this is what happens when you come into agreement with God in your life. Even when you're in crisis, you see him in everything. But if you're not living in an agreement with God in your life and you only go to God when you're in crisis, you don't see him in almost anything. 2022 comes around. December of that year, or like November, December of 2022, I actually felt God speak to me and say, I want you to learn chess. I wasn't a chess player. I didn't know how to play chess. Never played chess in my life. Never had a chessboard. And I actually felt God say, I want you to learn to play chess. I'm like, that's crazy. I'm like, okay. And so December 25th, my kids bought me a chessboard, my first chessboard. The next day, I started to learn chess. I still had no idea why, but chess is a mind game, right? Chess is a mind game. It's a game of strategy. It's a game of the mind. In chess, the queen is the most powerful player. That's like my wife. The queen has the most power, but the king is the most important. Why do you think men are being attacked the most right now in culture? Anyways, chess, and it was all about if you can take the king out, you win the game, right? You get through the queen, take the king out, you win the game. And I wasn't putting two and two together here, but I knew there was something in this for me. And so time goes on. I get a test done in February of 2023. I actually forgot about the blood work. I forgot that I had a requisition to go to the hospital. I was at the hospital in some other town in Hawkesbury. I don't even know why I was there. I totally forgot about it. And I'm there to get a brain scan. I'm like, why am I getting a brain scan? So I'm there to get a brain scan. And I get the brain scan in February, and about a week later, I get a phone call from my doctor. And I first got a text from him, which I knew, okay, he's like, can you talk? And I'm like, dang, that's not a good sign. And he's like, listen, he's like, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you have a macro high-risk brain tumor sitting at the bottom of your brain, and the only way to deal with it is radiation and chemotherapy. Or surgery. And imagine, I get this news and I'm like just hit. I'm like, I have a brain tumor? Like, what in the world? And it was surrounding my pituitary, pushing on the pituitary, and that's what was causing the symptoms. And he's like, if it gets too big and it bursts, you'll go blind. And so I have to say, in that very moment, I did not have a lot of faith. I just had as if I'm that guy now. Because I've always been on the other side of it. Praying for people, believing with people, seeing people healed. I tell my wife was devastated. We kept our circle very small at the beginning just because I was trying to navigate who I tell. How do I tell it? This is 19 months ago, guys. And so I tell my kids are, you know, upset. As I started to get into it, I realized because I had this insurance plan, I am number 4 out of 24 critical illnesses on my life insurance. When I saw that and I saw myself on that list, I spiraled for 3 weeks.
I'm just being honest. I spiraled. I'm like, I was just like, nothing else mattered. I'm like, what does this mean? Like, what is going on? Some of you are probably in shock right now that are part of our house listening to this. And I apologize for maybe not saying this earlier. I just felt like it wasn't supposed to. So I go through this process about a couple of weeks later. We bring our some of our team in, and then I let some other leaders from around the world in. I called this one individual. I'll tell you where things shifted for me. I had a bunch of people lay hands on me and pray for me, and it was amazing. I had this one conversation with a leader, and I called this leader, and I said, listen, I want to tell you, you know, you've been part of my life for a long time. I want to tell you what's going on. Pray for me. And I tell her about this brain tumor, and she's like, oh, my gosh, this is crazy. She's like, right now, I am on a 40-day fast with a bunch of other leaders from around the world praying for the heads of the prophets. I'm like, what? She's like, there's all these prophets that have been getting these brain traumas the last, like, two, three months. And we're literally praying. And when she said that, it was like I had perspective. I came into an agreement with heaven in that moment, and I could see, oh, I see what's happening. I see why I learned chess. It's a mind game. I see how, because chess is all a mind game, right? All you're doing is, it's like, all in the mind. What's the next play? And all of a sudden, I knew my next play. The enemy thought he could checkmate me, but one conversation elevated me. I had our team, I had leaders lay hands on me, spiritual moms and dads lay hands on me, pray for me, believe with me. That's my soil, you guys. That's my soil, being with these people in my corner, praying for me, believing with me. And I begin to move ahead. And just after our 12th anniversary, of our church, I get a report. And I've been waiting for a follow-up. I've been waiting because our healthcare system is an absolute disaster. God needs to deliver that thing from a principality of disorganization. Waited way too long. And, I'd been waiting for 19 months to figure out, okay, what's the next step? I started to see some change after prayer in my symptoms, but I'm like, I can't evidence anything if I don't see. And so I got the news, and I don't mean this to be a downer, because I mean this to be an encouragement in a second here. I got the news that I was going to have a follow-up report on the 16th of September, and I had a dream. Now, listen, this is why I'm telling you, when you come into agreement and you include God in your process, he leads you in an incredible way. I had a dream 5 days before my follow-up appointment. I had no idea what was happening. I'm like, they're going to tell me I have 6 months to live. I don't know. This literally had these thoughts in my head. I would push them out, of course. Meanwhile, by the way, I never stopped praying for people to be healed of tumors. I never stopped praying for people to be restored. Because a lot of people, when they go through something, they're like, I just got to stop because I don't feel qualified anymore. I can't do it. No, that's not how the kingdom works, you guys. The kingdom and his work through you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with obedience, doing what he wants you to do despite what you feel and despite what's going on in you. So here I am, September 11th, I have a dream. As you know, if you're part of our house, we believe that Jesus speaks to us in dreams. I have a dream. And in the dream, I walk up to this door in the dream, and there's a man standing in front of the door. And in the dream, I felt like the man was a doctor or something. And even in the dream, I felt like maybe it was also an angel in the dream. And there was a door, and I felt and I knew it was the hospital. And this doctor, this man, looks at me and says, I have good news for you. This is a dream 5 days before my follow-up appointment to get the news. And the man says to me, I have good news for you. The tumor is completely gone. And so in the dream, I just did what I normally would do with anybody. I would say, hey, well, let me tell you why I believe it's gone. I believe it's gone because I had people pray for me. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he's a healer, that he does miracles today. I've seen this happen thousands of times. And I had people in my corner praying for me, believing with me. And I began to share this with this guy. That's what you do, right?
So I come out of this dream, very powerful. I woke up feeling like this was like a delivery from heaven. This was like a message from heaven. 5 days later, I get to the hospital, and I'm running around. I'm late. Finally have my appointment. And who wants to be late when they finally have an appointment? I'm late now. The GPS brings me the wrong way. I'm lost. I can't get parking. It's so packed. I'm running. I'm like losing my salvation right now. Like I am like completely just, I'm just, I can't find the entrance at the Civic Hospital. It's so confusing. Where is the entrance? Anybody ever been to the Civic Hospital? Where is the entrance? Like, why is it not obvious? So I finally get there. Watch this. I get there and I walk up to the doors of what looks like the entrance, and there's a man standing in front of the door. Just like my dream, but I didn't put two and two together. There's a man standing in front of the door. And so I just proceeded to tell him, say, hey, listen, I got to get to an appointment. I don't know where I'm going. Can you tell me where this room is? He's like, no problem. I'm going there. I'll bring you there. He brings me all the way through the hospital. There's like, I mean, probably a good 10-minute walk. All the way to the hospital. And I'm thinking in my mind, man, this guy, I feel like telling him, like, this guy, like, you're like my angel right now, man. Like, I am so frustrated. I hate this hospital right now with the love of God. I don't know if that makes sense, but I'm just like, thank God for it, but I hate it. You know, one of those things. And he brings me all the way to the room. So I check in. I get to the room. I'm waiting for the doctor. And guess who walks in? The same man that led me out of thousands of employees. The one guy that's giving me the report standing at the door brings me the report. You can't make this stuff up, you guys. You can't make that up. The one guy, he shows up, he laughs. I laugh. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, you brought me here. He's like, I think I had a feeling. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm like, you truly are an angel. Like, when are you going to disappear, you know, and go? So he sits down with me and he says, listen, I'm going to fast forward. He says, listen, I have good news for you. Your tumor is completely gone. Now, listen, like, so I'm like, okay, I'm like, this is my dream manifesting right now. So I'm like, I proceeded to do exactly what I said in my dream, thinking he was going to like push back, you know, because a lot of surgeons, they're like the Antichrist, right? So, you know, I know some good ones, there's some bad ones. They're like, God does not, you know, anyways. So I proceeded to tell him, well, I believe Jesus is real and I believe in miracles and I had people pray for me and we've seen this happen and you know, this is why. And he looked at me and he says, like, yep, this is a miracle. I thought I was trying to kind of like witness this guy. He's celebrating my own narrative. I'm like, wow, this is not normal. So he shows me the brain scans. I have the first brain scan and I have the second brain scan. And he shows me, you see where the tumor was? And he points to it. You see now? It's gone. And then I have the reports. I was going to show you the reports here, but it's too blurry on the screen. I have the scan. I have the brain scan. So I proceeded to have this, like, I don't know, 15-minute conversation with this guy. And I said to him, I said, have you ever seen this happen? He's like, does this happen? He's like, no, it's so rare, and it only happens when there's treatment, either surgery or radiation. And he told me out of his own mouth, yes, this is a miracle. So I'm here to tell you that Jesus is a miracle-working God.